Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
We've been dealing with the book of Galatians. We're still dealing with that. It's exciting. This is a season that is exciting, both at church, but also at home. How many of us are watching World Cup? You're watching World Cup. Now, there's a story about World Cup that is interesting. So, one of the ladies was at work, so she eavesdropped a conversation. Her workmates were talking about how their girlfriends don't like them during this season of World Cup. And so as she eavesdropped, she realized, okay, I need to go and call my girlfriends in the evening and ask them whether they're watching World Cup. So at the end of the workday, she went home, then prepared a meal for her fellow girlfriends who had boys and they were dating. So called them home. They sat together. And so she asked them, how many of you are watching World Cup? Because our boyfriend's about to leave us. They are wondering why we are not watching World Cup. As for me, I'm watching World Cup and I'm enjoying it. So one of the girls in the group said, I'm also watching World Cup. I am supporting Arsenal in World Cup. So then the leader said, it's true. For me, I am Real Madrid. So I'm also watching World Cup. In fact, Man U was beaten in World Cup last week. So some of you have not gotten the joke. None of them were watching. So let's dig into the Word of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you. And we honor you. Jesus, our lives are about you. We have this blessed assurance that you are always with us. Heaven and earth will fade away, but your word will eternally exist. So we pray for the next few minutes as I declare your word. May you speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, give us hearts of flesh that we may act on your word. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray, and every believer says, amen. Are you enjoying the series, the book of Galatians? Is it giving you a new perspective of the word of God and loving it? So today I want to continue with chapter 4. And the title of the message, in fact, I didn't want to give it even a title because it's just going through it. You can call it the benefit of justification. But I want to look at the entire text. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 4. If you're there, I want to hear an amen. If your neighbor is just looking at the screen without a Bible, tell them next week come with a Bible. Come on now. Verse 1 says, what I am saying, Paul is writing, a continuation from chapter 3 where he speaks about we being children of God. He continues and says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is not different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when you are under age, you are in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, you did not know God. You were slaves to those by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I was Christ Jesus himself. Verse 15. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you would have done so, you would have taken out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? How many of us know that when you tell the truth, people, you may lose some friends, right? Have you done that? Those people are zealous, 17, those people are zealous to win you over for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. For it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I would be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Haggai. Now Haggai stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother, for it's written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Come on, tell your neighbor, I'm a child of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Lastly, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Father, your word is rich. Your word is rich. So when you look at this text, I want to share with you some of the ideas that I feel Paul is trying to communicate to the church, to the churches. And so he starts off by comparing, number one, he compares the law to a guardian. The first three verses says, what I am saying is, as long as an heir is underage, he's not different from a slave. Although he owns the estate, the heir is subject to who? To guardians and trustees. So what Paul is saying, as long as you're still young, you're underage, you're not in charge of anything. And so Paul compares that to actually being a slave. Because those days, if you were a slave, you had certain rights, certain privileges. But certain privileges you did not have, because you are underage. I'll give you an example of somebody. Look at King Oyo. King Oyo became a king, I think, when he was 2 years. 3 years, right? Did you know that he had guardians? He had around 7 of them that would guide him. Yet he was the king. So Paul says, you see, when it comes to the law was our guardian. Why? Because we needed someone to direct us, someone to show us how to move. But as he's showing us, he's taking us somewhere. He's taking us to who? To Jesus. So the law was our guardian to direct us to who Jesus was. Now that Jesus has come, why then do we put ourselves under the yoke of the law for our salvation? And so Paul is telling the people in chapter 4 that, hey, look, guys, now you are mature. You now don't need a guardian. Now you have Jesus. I want to ask you a question. How many of us here are 30 years and above? That's a good number. How many of you, you're 30 years and above, in the morning you wake up and ask your daddy, should I go to school? Why are you laughing? How many of you wake up and ask your daddy, even right now you're asking, daddy, should I be in church? But let me ask you a question. When you were 10 years old, 7 years old, did you ask? Why? You're underage. You are under somebody's guardianship. Now that you are mature, you can't behave. In fact, if we find you behaving like a 7-year-old, there's a what? A problem. And so Paul is saying, look, guys, this law we have, it's not bad, but it was there to give you as a guide. Now that Christ has come, let Christ be Christ in our lives. Stop behaving like a 7-year-old, yet you're 30. That's in the contemporary language. So he compares the law to guardianship. Number two, the second thing we see, Paul in verse 4-7 says something. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Now, here Paul starts using big words. He uses the word redemption. Redemption simply means to buy back. So Paul says, you have been redeemed. You've been bought back. So when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased the price for your life. And so Paul is saying that all of us who put our faith in Christ have been bought by Christ. That's what redemption means. And by buying us, Christ fulfilled the law. How did Christ fulfill the law? The law required that whoever was supposed to fulfill it had to be perfect. Remember, the law says in James that you can't only fulfill one. You have to fulfill all. If you only break one, you have broken all. So the law required someone who was perfect to come and fulfill it. And guess who fulfilled the law? Jesus. That's good news, my friends. That Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, when Jesus fulfilled the law, in that process, he took on the curse of the law. In fact, the scripture says this, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law. Those are keywords. One, he sent him, he was born of the woman, so that he can go through the process that you and I undergo to come into the world and then to fulfill it just at the right time. But you see what shocks me? That many Christians still want to pay for the price. Can I tell you the good news? The price was already paid. The price was paid. And you know, in our elementary understanding, sometimes we think, yes, he paid it, Pastor, but he only paid it. I need to add on to the payment. I need to say something again. He paid, we need to top up. We don't need to top up. He paid it in full. Tell your neighbor, he paid it in full. So quit trying to pay for the price. How many of you, if you receive a gift, You go back to Pastor Calvin and tell him, yes, thank you for this gift, but can I pay for it? So how come when it comes to salvation, we want to say, yes, Christ, you paid it, but can I add on some works on it? Paul is saying, Christ redeemed you and I. The price was paid fully. There's no more debt. But you see, Paul uses another big word. He says, now we have been adopted as sons. Why does Paul use the word adopted as son? You see, adoption has to do with acceptance to status. You are accepted to a given status. So when Paul says you've been adopted as a son, it means that God has adopted you to a status of sonship. Meaning now you are a child of God. You are not a rescued slave. You are a child of God. You have been rescued. You see, there are two things that you need to note. Somebody can pay for your price, can redeem you, but not adopt you. I can pay for your penalty, but leave you where you are. And that's what human nature does. You say, this is my son, you've messed up, I'm going to pay for it, but I don't want anything to do with you. But Jesus accomplished two things in a go. He paid for the price and he adopted you. That's good news, my friends. No wonder we sing, I am no longer a slave. Why? Because he paid the price and he adopted me. Now, a couple of months ago, we had a crisis in Africa where people were being sold as slaves in Libya and other countries. And there was an uproar. People were complaining. Now, just imagine, I'm told there's one of the footballers or something who went and just paid some money and tried to reach out. Just imagine it was you or me. We go and we buy. You buy back those people. You say, okay, how much do they owe you? You pay them money. Now, you can pay money and they release them. And you all depart, right? That's good. That's a good thing. But you see, Christ did not do that. Christ paid the price and held our hands and put us on the same pedestal with him. That's what Christ did. That's why the Bible says we are co-heirs with who? With Christ. He gave you status. It means you are not a rescued slave. You are an adopted son of the living God. Do you know what that means? That means you have full access to the heavenly privileges. You have full access of what the kingdom has. You have the same power, the authority. The Bible says that the same power and authority that raised Christ is within you. You have a right as a son. You live under his anointing, under his protection, under his power, under his provision. He is your God. That's who he is. And so when you stand, you're standing under the canopy of his grace. Why? Because you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you move like a child of God. Because the entire heavenly hosts are behind you. Are behind you. You know, I have a privilege of being a father. I tell you, my girls know I am their daddy. They can do anything. Why? Because they know daddy is. But some of us in this place behave like chickens from Kamdini. You know, such chicken, this is what they do. They put them on the bus. By the time they reach Kampala, you know, they tie them and they bring them. So in Kamdini, they were walking, flying, they were okay. But when they reach Kampala, do you know what happens? They release them and they also sit like this. They think they are still tied. They are not. They are okay, but they are there like this. You touch on it, it doesn't want to move. It wants to stay there. And yet it's what? Free. There's nothing tying it. How come we Christians behave the same way? You've been free. You are a child of God. But you behave as if you are a defeated person. Oh God, malnourish. There's nothing in you. Tell your neighbor, that's not me. Come on, tell them they're not talking about me. Did you know that that is the same mindset the children of Israel carried? They were set free from Egypt. They were redeemed. But throughout the wilderness and to the promised land, they carried a slave mentality. They carried the slave mentality. And boy, have I seen Christians carry a slave mentality. And the challenge with the mindset of slavery is you live in anxiety. You live in fear. You don't know your privileges. My children know their privileges. When they come at home, they enter the fridge as if they bought it. And it's okay because they are children of the home. But if you came to my house, you first ask. Tell your neighbor you're not a visitor in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. Come on, tell them you're a child of God. Come on, let's give Jesus praise. So Paul says you are a child of God. So have a mindset of a child of God. Quit the slave mentality. But you see, in order for you to live with a freed mind, a mind of sonship, it requires the Holy Spirit. Because every day we encounter certain things that try to tell us, no, 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 you're still a slave. But God sent His Spirit that it can witness to us and the entire world that we are children of the Most High. This is what Paul wrote. Same verse, verse 6. He says, because you are His sons. The reason the Spirit of God sent it, is because you are His son. Because you are His sons, God sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So every time you want to live with a slave mentality, the Spirit of God tells you, no, Andrew, you're a child of God. You have full privileges. Your health was purchased. Your provision was purchased. Everything you need was purchased. Everything you need is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God. That's powerful. That changes everything. That changes. Understand this. God's desires for you to live in your inheritance. So start living in your inheritance. Because the Spirit of God cries out, Abba, Father. The other truth I see Paul bringing out in this text is this. Going back to the law enslaves us. Going back to the law for salvation enslaves us. Verse 8 says this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Paul is perplexed that the Gentiles are going back to the mindset and the practices they used to have. Now, Paul makes a powerful statement here. He says, to your former ways. He compares salvation with works to your old way of living. He says, if you add on to Christ for salvation, it is as good as you practicing judges, witchcraft. That's what he says. He says, it's like going and worshiping the judges, the forces, what do we call them? The mamafinas, those things. So if you add unto salvation, it's the same. And Paul is very critical of this because of this. Both systems are systems of works. When you go to mamafina and all those people, what do? Offer something. They tell you, bring a white chicken. Then bring a rhino chicken. Then bring blood that is white. So they tell you to do certain things. That tells you I was not there. Whoever is laughing, I think he was there. But you see, Paul is articulating to the entire church in Galatia that the moment you add on to Christ, you are doing exactly what you used to do before you were born again. Now you are accessing, you want to access God by works, and it never works. It is faith alone, in Christ alone. Then he continues and brings out another truth. The fourth truth I see brings out, speaks about false teachers lead people astray. And so Paul says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. That's a powerful statement. What that means is this: Paul was a Jew, but he became like the Gentiles. Because whether you're a Gentile or you're a Jew, we access salvation by what? Faith. So he says, I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of the Lord, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the blessings of me now? I go to verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over. Which people? The Judaizers. The guys who came and told them, no. True salvation is believe in Jesus and get circumcised. And so Paul says that these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. They want to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for who? For Jesus? For who? For them. So Paul is perplexed. He's saying, look guys, I brought you the true gospel. Now these guys who are false teachers are leading you astray. And some of the elements of false teachers, I want to give you some of the elements. Some of the things about false teachers. Some of the signs. They always draw, number one, they always draw attention to themselves and not Jesus. Listen, if you ever visit any church, go to any, wherever you go, if it's about the man of God, run. It's always about Jesus. Always about Jesus. Always about Jesus. It's never about me. When the healings happen, where do we point? When the provision happens, where do we point? When God protects us, where do we point? It's always about Jesus, not the man of God. Number two, about signs of false teachers, is they divide the church. The Judaizers were dividing the church. And usually they attack the organized church, the big C church. They say, we have a new revelation. Let me say something. There's no new revelation. Whoever starts telling you there's new revelation, run. And some of us, you know, we are young and zealous like these guys. We are so excited. Oh, new revelation. The man, the new revelation. There's no new revelation. Everything you need is found in the Word of God. What God does is this. Through His Spirit, He can give you insight on a certain scripture. So God can give you insight on a scripture that you have read for 10 years and it looks fresh. It looks new. That's not revelation. So don't get excited on, we call it dogma, on things that are human philosophy. We get excited on the things that are kingdom based, and that's the Word of God. That's the Spirit of the living God. So false teachers will divide the church. Thirdly, the way they divide, actually I wanted to make it one, the way they backbite each other. They always recruit from the mainstream churches. Come and check out mine. If you're teaching the true gospel, go and evangelize the entire down Nakasero, their heavens there. They need Jesus. Go there. You have the anointing, right? You go there. Don't fish in the church. Because the people who are here are born again, most of them. I hope you will still love me. So, Paul tells us, hey guys, he compares the law. He compares the law to guardianship. He then says, the second thing he does, he tells us that we are redeemed and adopted as God's children. Then he also continues to tell us that, hey, don't go back to the elementary ways. Don't go back to works. The law will always enslave you. And says, watch out the false prophets. He concludes this text with an amazing, from verse 21 to 30. He starts and says, tell me, you who want to live under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, one from the slave woman, the other one from the free woman. He continues and says, the one of the slave woman was received by the flesh. And he says, the one of the woman who was not a slave, who was free, was received by the promise. So what is Paul trying to tell us in this whole story as he's trying to give us some pictures of the Old Testament and comparing? Paul is trying to bring out something. He's bringing out Abraham with the first son he had, Ishmael, and Isaac that he had with Sarah. And he's saying, look guys, when you look at Ishmael, the way Ishmael was conceived was under the anointing of the flesh. Because Sarah looked at herself and said, I'm too old, I cannot give birth to a child. Ignored the promises of God and said, sleep with my maid and have children. That was not the spirit of God, that was the flesh. And so Paul is saying, no, don't be like Ishmael. Because whatever they did to produce Ishmael was out of works. They're trying to work their way to the promises of God. He says, for us who are born again by his spirit, we are like Isaac. Isaac was conceived out of a promise. And salvation is as a result of a promise. That's why the scripture says that he knew us before he knew us even before we knew him. The scriptures remind us that he died for us who are what? Sinners. And so it was out of a promise that God gave to Abraham, and so is salvation. Salvation was a promise. Now to them who have believed him, he has given them a right to become children of God. And then he continues on verse 29 and says, get rid of the slave woman. Why does he say that? He's trying to tell us that quit works for your salvation. He's saying don't go there because there's no inheritance. The slave woman has never inherited the promises of God. We only inherit the promises of God by faith alone. Come on, let's thank God for that. So I want to ask you a question. Are you in this place and you're struggling to earn salvation? Are you in this place and you're working your way for God to accept you? Are you in this place and you still carry a slave mentality and yet you're a child of God? Are you in this place and in your mind, because we come from a religious mind, you think Christ is not enough? Today, one of my daughters told me, Pastor, I don't think Christ can accept me. I told her that's not true. It doesn't matter where you're at. Where you are is where he finds you. It's where he finds you. Christ found me, Andrew, in my darkest place, where I was entangled in sin and I couldn't rescue myself. I tried to work for it. I failed. I used to be an altar boy. I tried to work for it. I used to serve Eucharist. I tried. I did all those things. But at night, I was a weird boy. I tried. I used to walk to church like this. I tried to be humble. I thought that was being humble. But let me tell you, friends, works can never earn you the kingdom of God. Never. It's the grace of God when we put our faith in Him and Him alone.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope this message has inspired you to spread the love of Jesus. If you would love to know more information about us, please visit www.watotochurch.com.